from the time that they pronounced me dead was a good 45 minutes.
They cut my clothes and then they paddled my heart, because my heart had stopped. And I could see people screaming and crying, but I didn't realize that was actually my physical body because I was somewhere else.
The only thing that I could feel, if you could imagine, absolute love and peace. There wasn't anything else to be felt.
I was greeted by people I'd known in the past.
I'm back home again.
Incredibly safe and felt at home.
Welcome, welcome to Round Trip Death, everybody. And I'd like to welcome our special guest today, who is going to go by his nickname to stay a little bit anonymous. Shabby, good morning. How are you?
I am fine. How about you guys?
We're doing great here. Nobody that's listening has ever met you. I know you live down in Kanab, Utah, and I'd like our listeners to get to know you a little bit. What is Kanab like? Because when I envision it, I envision the old John Wayne Western movies.
That's part of it.
That scenery is a lot what it looks like in that area, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. There's two movie sets here in town that have been abandoned years ago. It's more of a tourist town than anything else. About 5,000 people live here. Almost everybody knows everybody. Very beautiful little community to live in.
And you're how far from Lake Powell?
I am an hour from Lake Powell, an hour west of Lake Powell.
Well, anyway, it's good to see you this morning, and I think people are going to be really interested in your story. I appreciate you trusting us enough to share with us. I know you have not shared it much, which is why we're keeping you anonymous. And I love your nickname, Shabby. What does that mean?
It means the Great Bear or Grizzly Bear in Cherokee. My grandfather was a Native American, and so I grew up with him and that influence, and he taught me the language and the culture and all the stuff that goes with that.
Well, and you have been through some very difficult things in your life. We won't dwell on those too much, but you've had multiple near-death experiences, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And I'm not even sure where to start, because your first one, I believe, is when you were 4 years old.
That's correct.
Tell me about the one that stands out to you the most. If I said, Shabby, I know you've had a lot of experiences, but what one is the most memorable or you learn the most from? Let's start there. When did that happen?
Two, but and they're kind of equal in importance. The one where I was taught the most, I think, was when I was 6 years old. I was brutally raped by two women who were trying to get even with my father, who was a very evil man by every definition of the word. And I thought by hurting me, they would hurt him. And they proceeded to do some really nasty things to me. I was in the hospital for about 2 months, and I had 220 plus stitches to put me back together. And during the surgery to put me back together, I died twice, one time for a little over 8 minutes, and the second time was a little over 6 minutes. A lot of people have a lot of ideas that I'm not quite so sure they are having, that they understand about what actually happens. For me, it was a very beautiful experience. It was a life-changing experience because it confirmed some of the things that my grandfather taught me when I was little. I mean, when I was about 4 years old, he started teaching me. And one thing I was taught as a child by my grandfather and my mother, my dad, we won't get there, was to have absolute faith in Jesus Christ, that he would answer all of our questions, and that he loved us unconditionally, and that if we didn't doubt him, that he would come to us when we need him. And that happened in the first NDE, the first major NDE that I had.
Okay. If you don't mind, I want to get into the details of that.
Okay.
Tell me, you know, lots of people say they went through a tunnel to some other place. Some people are in the hospital and see their body and what's going on. What first happened that you remember?
The first thing that happened was I felt my heart quit beating, and then I was looking at my body. And then a messenger, and to this day, I don't know who it was, came to me and said, and bade me to follow him, or asked me to follow him. He took me up a staircase that was very well lit. There was an angel standing at the top of it, motioning me to come forward. This messenger was holding my hand and walking with me, and he told me not to be afraid and that it was all good, but this was just going to be a short little visit. And their definition of a short visit is a lot different than ours. And as I walked up the staircase, and it was bright, it was blue and white and absolutely beautiful in every sense of the word. When I got to the top of the staircase, I was taken by this messenger at the top into a room, and I was just told to wait. The room had a big white sofa sitting there. At least it looked like a sofa. It had two curled ends on either end of it. And I was asked just to sit. I was also greeted by a bunch of other people as they were passing by, and each of them took time to welcome me and to ask me who I was, as if they didn't know, but then they did, and then they would call me by my Indian name, which was pretty interesting because I had never shared that name with anybody to that point, and very few people today even know it. I was asked to sit down and that somebody would come and visit with me. I was introduced to a lady who said that she would be my guide and she would answer my questions, but various people were going to come and talk to me. And she says, one, you already know, but you've never met him, at least not in this life. And I thought that was interesting. While sitting there waiting, which seemed like forever, even though it was just a few seconds, I was only 6 years old. I was told to look at a monitor that was at one end of the sofa, and I was told that if I had any questions at all, I could ask the monitor, and it would, and if I had faith, it would respond and show me whatever I asked for. And being young and innocent, I wanted to know if I was alive or dead, if I was going to live, or if I was going to stay there. And it showed me my life up to that point. I was shown the first surgery that I had and why I survived it and how I was born and who the doctors were. I was shown my mother with what she was wearing the day she brought me home, because I was curious, you know about all this. I was just a little boy, really innocent. Then she asked me another question, which was still stageless to me to this day, is, do you really love Jesus Christ and would you like to meet him? Having read the Bible with my grandfather many times, of course I said yes. And she says, just wait a few minutes, or wait a little while. So she said, wait just a little bit and he will be right here. He came and called me by a name. For members of the church, he called me by this new name, which I didn't know anything about until many, many years later. He said he had a message for me and that I could ask him anything I wanted. And he would answer if he thought it was important for me to know. I asked him, have I done anything wrong and what would my life be? Was he mad at me, which is why I was dead? And he said he wasn't mad at me and that he loved me. And he smiled at me, and just the most beautiful smile that anyone I've ever seen has ever given. And he put his arms around me, and I could feel him. And he said, the reason you're going through this trial is that for where great blessings are given, much is required. I asked him if I was going to be blessed, and he says, yes. And he said, but I would be tested heavy throughout my life. He said, but there would be more to come at another time. And that he wasn't finished talking with me, and that he had more information to share with me at some future date. I was then, at that point, brought back to my body for just a few minutes while the doctors were working on me. And I kept hearing one doctor saying, I can't give up, I can't give up, I can't quit on him. At that point in time, I was brought back again to the staircase and brought him to another room. And I was instructed about a few things that would happen in my life and the people that I would meet, and that I was to prepare myself by studying the scriptures and staying faithful. And then I said to the messenger, well, I'm going to screw up life. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. And then I learned about the atonement, what that was all about, and why Jesus died for us. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about it. He said, this messenger, and she was my guardian angel. She's been with me my entire life. In fact, I just saw her a couple of days ago, and that's a different discussion. But I was told that as I went through my life, that certain people would try to influence me and change me, and that I was to not let them, and that I was always to stay close to the Lord by reading the scriptures. I was also told to learn everything I could about Jesus, not from people, but by prayer and faith.
Well, let me just take a breath here before I ask you 100 questions. That is really cool and amazing, and must have helped you through your recovery after that, because you remembered all this as soon as you woke up, right?
That was the question I was asked, if I wanted to remember this or not, and I said yes. I was asked if I wanted to remember, and I told him I wanted to remember because I didn't want to forget Jesus.
Yeah. Did you see any other things? Were you just in this room the whole time?
There were a lot of people in the room. I saw my great-grandfather, and he came and told me that he would be with me as well as other people. I asked about the prophets in the Bible if they were real. Several of them came forward and told me they were, as if they were aware of what was going on, and that I had work to finish in this life, which is why I wasn't going to die. But I had to be there to get some understanding that would prepare me for the time when that came. There have been a lot of those things that have been fulfilled, and some even recently.
Those are amazing questions for a six-year-old. Do you think maybe once you were in that place, your brain was functioning more like an adult? Does that make sense?
I don't know if that's true or not. My grandfather taught me, and I was about 5 years old when he said this. He says, if someone can build a house, you can build a house. If someone can build a car, you build a car. He says, the only limits you have are the ones you allow others to place upon you. And then he said, we were reading about Einstein. He said, Albert Einstein couldn't tie his shoes. He was using between 25 and 27% of his brain's total ability. He says, what if you tapped into 28 or 29 or 30? What could you do? And that stuck with me. And then he challenged me to read as many books as I could. And he taught me to read by reading the Bible. And he says, if I could master the words in that book, nothing in life would be too difficult. And so I had that understanding that if I asked the right question, I would get the right answer. And so I was thinking, you know, when I was sitting there, it's like, if I'm allowed to ask anything, what would I want to know? And I was innocent, but I wanted to know what my purpose in life was and who was I really. And I asked Jesus that, who am I? And he says, I was his son, that he loved me. And then he explained the atonement to me. And very few people, I think, understand what the atonement is and how deep it is and how vast it is. It's a very simple principle, but it has a lot of different parts to it. As I listened, I remembered everything. And they asked me to obey him. And I said, well, what if I screw up? I'm a little kid. I'd already made a lot of mistakes because I was just I was always outside and always involved in things. I said, what if I screw it up? And he said, come and ask me to forgive you, and I will. And he said, now it's time for me to come back. And that was after the second time. He said it was time for me to come back, but that he had other messages to share with me, but I wasn't ready at that point to hear them. I needed more understanding of life and people before he could share those things with me.
Wow, that's amazing. Thank you for sharing all of that. I imagine you remembered in your mind what he looked like. Have you seen paintings, you know, during your life that remind you of what he looked like or were even close?
That is an intriguing question and an interesting question. I'm glad you asked that. I got one painting that a friend of mine made for me. She was an artist, and I was involved with a group that they were searching the scriptures and going really deep into doctrine. And one day she says, if you say you've seen Jesus, well, can I paint a picture of him for you? And she said, why don't you describe it and I will draw it out as you explain it to me. And she got really, 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 really close. Jesus was not a super tall guy. He was about 5'10", 5'11", somewhere in that neighborhood, with the deepest blue eyes that you've ever seen. He's a very soft-spoken guy, but he was a carpenter. He had calloused hands, and I could see the nail prints in his hands and in his wrists. I didn't feel them. I didn't want to feel them because I thought that he was still hurting from that. He had the most amazing hair. It was soft and it was white. And I was really surprised that his hair was white. because I know the people in the Middle East are typically dark-haired. And he said that he was a resurrected being and asked me if I knew what that was, and I told him I didn't. And he said, basically, my body and my soul have been reunited. And he says, that will happen to me at some point in time. He said, but that's, we'll talk more about that later when you're a little bit older and you can understand these things a little bit easier, a little bit better. And he asked me to remember those things.
So was there a time when you were a little older that you had another conversation with him? Was it through another NDE?
Yeah, it was. I've had approximately 9 conversations with the Savior over the course of my life. The last one was about 15 years ago.
Is that as a result of one of the accidents that you were in?
Another accident that I had from another surgery that I'd had. I've had 29 surgeries so far, and I'm looking at possibly another one here in the very near future. I'm not sure what they're going to do just yet because they're still trying to figure out what the problems are and where they're at. I've got interviews with a surgeon here in about a week and a half, 2 weeks, something like that.
So tell me some of the other things that you learned from him later in life.
I learned that evil people, that this country was going to be in a lot of trouble. I was shown every president that we would have up into the second coming. And so far, I've seen all but two. I was told about a war that would come, and I was asked to look. I had to look away because it was just something you don't want to experience. I asked if it would happen in my lifetime, and he said, that depends on people. He says, the first rule of heaven is agency. People can make a decision and do whatever they want. He says, my time is not measured like people's time on earth is measured. He said, 1 second to me is a lot longer than what people realize. And he said, just live your life to the best you can and look for these things and look for these people. And I saw the evil and I saw Satan. I was shown what he looks like. He does not look like the monster that people look show. He doesn't have horns or hooves or anything like that. He's a very good-looking man. But he's a very cunning man and a very smart man. And I was told never to challenge him nor to discount him. And Jesus said that personally to me. And he held me really close because I was scared. When I saw his face, I was scared because I could see the anger and rage in his eyes. And I was told to remember that, but to never push him and never challenge him. And that's some of the things I was shown. I was shown the war that's coming. And this war that will come, whether it will be in my lifetime, I don't know. But I was also warned that there were a lot of prophecies that had fulfilled before that war could happen. And so far, the things that I was warned about haven't happened yet. So I think it's probably several years away, if not more, based on what I've seen.
Have you told these experiences to very many people before? And if so, what was their reaction?
I have one really close friend. His name is Adam, that I shared a few things with. And his reaction was shock, disbelief. He was scared, especially with some of the details that I shared with him. And I didn't share with him everything. And when he read the book of Revelation, he said there was a chapter 17 made more sense to him after what I shared with him. I'm like, that's only one tiny piece of a much bigger picture. It's one corner of it. And I said, there's a lot more to that than you realize. And he's pressed me on occasion, but over the years, I've just said, there's just some things I'm just not comfortable or willing to share because I'm not a prophet. I am not a fortune teller or anything like that. I've never claimed that. I've never wanted to be called that. And I hate recognition for anything. I'm a very quiet, very introverted person in most cases. And today I'm coming a little bit out of my shell because there are some things I just felt that it was time to start sharing. And as I prayed before this interview, I asked Heavenly Father what I could share and what I couldn't. And he said, I will put the thoughts in your mind before your mouth opens as to what those things are. And that's already happened so far.
Tell me some of the other things you feel like sharing today.
We are being lied to. I was told that the father of lies would deceive a lot of people in the final moments, and whatever that time frame looks like is up to debate. But in the final moments, he said Satan would deceive the hearts of many, and many would believe the lies. He said there would be people that have already talked about it. He mentioned J. Reuben Clark. He said, my servant, J. Reuben. He didn't mention his last name, J. Reuben, would warn us about the media. And I was told, and I was only, I think, 12 years old when I heard the name J. Reuben. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what he meant. I was shown a picture of him. I said, when you see this man, listen to his words, because I sent him to warn the people and they won't listen. And that was one thing the Savior has warned me each time I've met him and I've talked with him. He said, the people won't listen. They will draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. They will not listen because they want someone else to tell them, but they don't want me to tell them because they don't believe in me enough to listen to me. And he was crying when he said that. He said, if they would only listen, they wouldn't suffer.
How do they listen? Just through reading scriptures, through prayer? How do they listen? Those that want to right now.
Through prayer and never doubting him. My grandfather was inspired when he said that to me as a kid. He says, if you never doubt the Lord, he will deliver you. And then I pressed my grandfather a little further on that. And I'm like, what do you mean by, listen to the Lord and never doubt him? He says, open your heart and ask him a direct question and he will answer it. But if you make assumptions or say what you want, not what he wants, he won't answer. So I always close my prayers, thy will, O Lord, and not mine be done. Because he's my father and he's the Son of God. And if he gets his answers from Heavenly Father and his directions from Heavenly Father and I get them to him, I can't doubt. And one time I asked him, why don't you talk to people like you're talking to me? He said, because they won't talk to me. He says, they don't believe. He says, I will only answer questions to those who will listen to me. I will only come to people who will listen to me. I'm like, well, what if I make some mistakes and I quit listening to you? Because this was always a constant fear. And even to this minute, it's a constant fear. And he said, get on your knees and repent. He says, remember the atonement. Never forget the atonement. It is so important for you to remember this throughout your whole life. Remember the atonement. And one time I really screwed up pretty bad. I was about 37, 38 years old, and I was going through a hard time in my marriage. I've been divorced for over 20 years now, but I just gave up. For the first time in my life, with everything, I just quit. And I did some really stupid stuff. And one time I was praying and I heard the words out loud. I didn't see him, but I heard the words out loud. You won't listen. You quit listening. I'm like, can I be forgiven? He says, when you're ready. And it was a very audible voice, like your voice and my voice. It was very audible. When I was ready, he would talk to me again.
How long did it take you to get ready?
About 6 or 8 months.
Okay.
Because I had a lot of issues to work through. A bishop in my church said to me, because I was having a lot of problems, I asked him, what am I doing wrong? And he said one phrase, he said, forgive yourself. And I thought, of all the things he could say to me, forgive myself. How do you forgive yourself? How do you do that? And I was praying, asking the Savior, and he said, I will speak to you when you forgive yourself. So how do you do that? Because what I did was pretty bad. I made a suicide attempt after my divorce. I was in a very dark place at that time. I forgot how to pray for a while, and I thought that there's no way God could love me again. The Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, could never love me again after that because of what I did. And what was so amazing is that when you find path to forgive yourself, that the heavens open back up again. They're not closed for anybody. Nobody, they're not closed. You just got to know that he will and believe that he will talk to you. And one time when I was about 17 years old, I rolled a car and I was hurt pretty bad in it. And one of the things that he said to me, because I was only gone for just a flash, it seemed like, he just told me to never, ever doubt. Never doubt.
Speaking of doubt, most people listening to this podcast listen because they either believe or want to believe. in an afterlife. We have people of all different faiths listening. Some believe in Jesus, some do not. Some are going to just flat out have a hard time believing you, okay?
And that's okay. I don't care.
And what do you have to say to them?
What I have to say to them is that you have to come to terms yourself. What you feel is what you feel. I know what I know, and I've never turned my back on it. I never walked away from it. Your agency is in your hands, and there's something in the scriptures that talks about, I think it's in Matthew, it talks about the books of life. And what I have to say to those people who doubt is, when your book of life is opened, your entries based on what you do here are in there, and one day the Savior will read them to you. And I can go into very deep details as to what that day will look like. Be careful what you say, and be careful who you offend and who you hurt, because angels in heaven are writing everything down. Your journal isn't here on earth, it's in heaven. Be very careful what you do.
I hope they're writing positive things too. We do good things now and then.
I hope so too. One thing I learned is that the Savior's love is infinite, and he's ready to help us and teach us. He wants to talk to us. He's made that very clear to me many, many times. He wants to talk to us. I'm getting a little emotional here. He really, really, really wants to talk to us. He wants us to come back to him, and he wants us to live with him forever. And we all take different paths. And whatever path you're on, don't give up. I mean, I've done that. You don't want to go there. And I made a mistake when I was about 15 years old of challenging Satan. Actually, I was a little older than that. I was 21 of challenging Satan. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You will pay a price like you can't imagine. And if you think he cares or he'll be nice to you, you're wrong. You're very wrong. That book of life is there for a reason. And it's your experiences, and it's individually written just for you and no one else. And when you stand in front of the Savior, there won't be anybody there present other than those that you've offended. And their testimony will be entered. It's already in the book, but it will be entered. And there's a way that that's done, and people wake up, because time is running out. Wake up. Please wake up.
I like to believe that also the positive things are going to be there too.
Oh, yeah.
The people that we have served, you know, the good that we have done, and those kinds of things. And as I've talked to other people about their life reviews, one of the things that I hear, and you tell me how this jives with your experiences, is that they're shown the things that they did, the choices that they made, and exactly how those affected other people, for good and for bad. Have you experienced that too?
Yes, I have. And one of my experiences, I was taken into a room. There was a screen in the front of the room. It was huge. It was like a movie screen in front of me. I was asked if I would believe what I was going to be shown. And I said, you know, I had no reason to doubt. And I was shown the good things that people do. And service is important, so important. And I was reminded of the scriptures where it says, where the Savior says, when you've done it unto these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's a lot of joy in that. There is a lot of joy in that. There is so many great things that the Savior will use. He says, when you repent and you do these things, these bad things are forgotten. They're cast into sea of forgetfulness and remember no more. And I believe that based on what I've seen in that room. Then I was taken into another room and I was asked, you know, what talent would you want? If I could give you any talent, what would you want? And I asked to know where it would be when this life was over.
What was the answer?
And the answer was very, very clear, that depended on what I did. And then I was counseled to continue to do service. He said, the first law of heaven is agency. He says, never forget that.
So earlier I asked you about your most significant NDEs. You said there were two. And you talked about the ones when you were 6 years old. Was that both of them, or was there another one?
There was another one.
Let's talk about the other one. When was that?
A friend of mine named Bill Bradford had passed away. I was very sick. he was on his deathbed. When I went to visit him in the hospital, and there's a few people that know the story very well, they were present. There's about 15 people that were there when this happened. Bill Bradford couldn't talk. He had his larynx removed. And he asked me if I would die for him. And I thought he was kidding. Because how do you die for somebody? And then he wrote on a piece of paper, he says, I need a heart and lungs. Will you give me yours? And that shocked the living heck out of me. And I didn't know how to answer that. And I thought he was joking around and he's being, you know, superficial because he was dying. And I thought, yeah, I'll die for you. And just casually thought, you know, I'll die for you. And then he said, I'm serious. He wrote that on a piece of paper. I'm serious. So a few days went by after that. And I was talking with my other friend who was in the room. And I said, is he serious? And so I talked to a member of my church, one of my bishops and the person above him. And I asked him, so is there anything against me doing this? And I told him about Bill and said, there's no doctrine in church, as far as they were aware of, against it. So then the burden was put back on me. So I talked with my mother and got her opinion on it. Mother and I were very, very close. And she says, well, what has the Savior said about that? And I had to go deep in the scriptures. And he said, no greater love hath a man than he died for his brother. And then I asked my mom, who's my brother? And she says, Bill. That was her simple answer, Bill. So out of curiosity, I went and had to test them to see if I was a match for him. And other than a direct family member, I was a perfect match for him. And it really hit home because now the rubber is hitting the road really hard. So I talked to the hospital staff to find out what that was all about. And the hospital administrator and says, you have to sign a waiver that your family will not hold the hospital liable because you will die in this surgery. That was an awful lot for a 27-year-old guy to go through, have to deal with. So I signed all the papers, talked to the lawyers, got everything done. So I was sitting in the hospital, and Bill was right next to me in the room, and they hooked me up, and they put the drugs into me. And while I was waiting, my heart quit beating. And I thought, this is it. I'm going home. And the love that was shown for me when I got to the top of the staircase and the tears were flowing like water, the Savior says, you have proven your love for me, and now I'm going to do this for you. And what he did for me is something I've never shared with any human being, and I don't think I can. I was shown that whatever I did after that point, as long as I remained faithful, that there was a place for me, and I was shown what that place was. To describe the beauty of it and the magnitude of it and the people that were going to be with me there is beyond all words. And I was told that it was time to go back because I was willing to die for my friend, that the atonement was in full effect for me, and that I needed to return and share those messages. And I was put back in my body, and I was hovering over my body for about what seemed like 4 or 5 minutes. And then my angel said to me, it's time for you to leave, but we're not finished yet. But remember these things and keep them sacred. And I have. What happened was that Bill Bradford's brother had died the same minute that the injection was given to me. His brother, twin brother, had passed away. And his twin brother wanted his organs given to him. Now, Bill Bradford was the guy who trained a lot of CIA agents, FBI agents, and police officers. This guy had done more service for this country than any person I had ever met in my life. This guy, in my mind, was more important than I was in this world because of the lives he'd saved and the people he'd helped. This guy's level of service was second to none. And that's why when I considered all those things, I went to do this. I agreed for that, to have that happen to me. And the Savior said, my sacrifice was no greater than his, and that I would be rewarded for that. That was the most powerful NDE I've had and I was 27 years old.
Sorry, I'm a little speechless after that.
I can't really control my emotions on that one.
Yeah.
Because Bill was a special guy. But when I was told the atonement was in full effect for me, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know how to handle that. And I cried, and the Savior was weeping with me when he was holding me. And his last thing he said before I left is that I love you, and my love will never die for you. I will be with you forever. And I believe him. I have no doubt. So for those who doubt that the Savior is real, you don't know how deep his love is for you and how great his joy is when we do the right thing, when we help people, when we get out here and share his messages and read his scriptures. He really takes great pride and love for us and joy in us when we listen through the scriptures, when we do those things, you know, when it's saying hi to a stranger or picking up the mail for somebody or baking somebody a plate of cookies. Those blessings and that joy that the Savior has for you are very important to him. And he never forgets. Those are for your benefit. And I encourage people to keep doing those things and to find opportunities. Eric, every day of my life, I find somebody to help, or at least I try to, every day of my life. I'm retired now for health reasons, because like I said, every day of my life, now that I'm retired, I try to help someone somehow. And I try never to get upset with people, but people do irritate me, and I'm no different than anyone else listening or you. There are people out here that just really burn my shorts, but I have to remember that they're on their own path. And I remind myself of that, that they're on their own path. They have to do whatever they feel is right for them. And if being mean to me or anyone else is what makes them happy, who am I to tell them no? I just know that that doesn't work for me, and it won't. It never has and never will. I strive every day to try to do the right thing, and I repent every night, sometimes for hours, because some days I just have really bad days. And
welcome to being human.
Yeah, exactly.
We all do. None of us are perfect. I want to ask about something you brought up earlier, which is your guardian angel. This is something I believe in, but I know very little about. Give me an idea of what you know about your guardian angel. And is it one? Is it multiple?
There are many, but one in particular, it's a lady. She has really dark hair. She's not very tall. And she is not, as far as I know, never been born. She's waiting for the resurrection, which is a different topic. Some people believe in it, some people don't. She is very, very close to me. And when I first met her, she said that she had been assigned to me to help me and to guide me. But mostly she's been assigned to warn me about things when there's danger present. She has the most beautiful smile of any woman I've ever seen in my life. Her voice is very soft, but her messages are very direct. I have never been able to physically touch her. I've even asked her if she would give me a hug, because some of the things that she's messages she's given me have been very, very emotional in nature. And she says, I can't do that. It's not time. But just remember what I'm sharing you. And she'll tell me to look. And then she shows me something's going to happen. She says, this is going to affect you. And you need to be prepared for that. And she always says that when she leaves, remember these things and never forget. And then she goes away. And the messages are usually 20, 30 seconds in length. But usually she shows me a picture of what it is that I need to be prepared for. She'll always say, look. And I look, and then I see what it is. She warned me about my car accident that I had, that I would be injured, but I would walk away. And she says, you will wake up laughing. I was 18 years old. The day I got in the car, I recognized the car. And I thought, holy heck, is there any way out of this? But I wanted to race that day. I wanted to race that day so that I couldn't stand it. And it's just like an energy. I get a positive energy. I love old cars, by the way. I love antique cars. And it was a 69 Chevelle that I was driving that day. And I got on the track, and the feature of the race before, somebody had blown the engine, and they dumped a whole bunch of oil on the track. As I got in the car, I saw the oil puddle. But there was a car beside me, and there was no way I was going to avoid that with the track. And I remember what she said, and so I just let go of the steering wheel and held on tight. As the car was rolling, she was sitting there and says, "I told you." She was in the car. "I told you." And I thanked her. And it was just a second or two or three, just a few seconds. And when the safety safari got to me, I was upside down, hanging in my seatbelt and laughing hysterically. And I had blood coming out of my eye. I have a cut on my under my right eye from that. And I was just laughing hysterically. And the safety safari thought, "Did you reach your head or something?" And I got out of the car, and I was just laughing. And I'm like, "What are you laughing about? You just destroyed this car." And I'm like, "I'm walking away." I got in the back of the ambulance to check me out, and other than a few bruises and a minor cut under my eye, I was okay. And I remember her words, and that's when I began to fully trust in anything that she would say to me. But she's been with me since I was 6 years old. And like I said earlier in this interview, I saw her about 2 weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago, and she warned me about some things that were going to happen and how it would affect me. And since that time, about a handful of those 15 or 20 things have happened. We were walking into a very dangerous period of our nation's history. And she warned me about that too. And she warned me about my surgery. So it will test me. I'm like, how many more tests do I need? I mean, I've had 202 broken bones, 29 surgeries. How many, how much more do I need to go through?
Unbelievable. You've been through plenty, believe me. A lot of people that have had near-death experiences come back with some kind of spiritual gift where it seems like the veil is much more thin for them than for the rest of us. For example, most of us haven't seen our guardian angel. It's really cool that you have. I don't know. Any advice for the rest of us? How do we get in touch?
That's different for every person. I don't really know the right answer to that. I know for me that, personally, I look forward to those visits, and sometimes I ask for them because there are things that are happening in my life that from time to time that I just don't understand. Then I was talking to a friend of mine. I think you might know of him. Ezra F. Benson was a good friend of mine, a very close friend of mine. I asked him one time about that. "Why do these things happen to me and no one else?" And he said, "You ask the right questions." That was a simple answer. You ask the right questions. So for people, I think when you pray to a number one, is have absolute faith. Number two, ask the right questions. And number three, act when you receive those promptings. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow or a week from now. When you receive those promptings, whatever they are, act on them immediately. And if you do that enough times, they will become part of your life. At least it has for me.
A lot of wisdom flowing here today. We're about out of time. I just want to thank you for all of this and for being willing to share. I know it is taking you way, way out of your comfort zone. So are there any last thoughts that you'd like to leave with the listeners?
There's a lot of things I would like to say. Let's try to narrow it down. I think the most important thing is to be willing to listen. Humble yourself to the point where you can listen and start reading your scriptures and open your mind to other possibilities. What we're being told by the world is wrong. And I'd say about 98% of everything you're hearing out there is wrong. Ignore the chatter and listen. And never doubt and believe with everything that's in you. Grab a hold of it with all the energy you have in your heart. And never doubt. Those miracles will happen. The Lord has promised us that he will do those things for us. And I don't doubt him. Not for a second.
You've had a really rough life. How much fear do you have of death?
Zero. I look forward to it. I want to go home. All my family, I'm the last surviving member of my family. All of my aunts and uncles and most of my cousins have all passed away. My mother and my father are both gone. My father, I'm glad he's gone, but my mother hurt me. It took a lot out of me. I was relieved that her suffering was over, She died from Alzheimer's. I was relieved her suffering was over, but there's still many times I need her counsel. And my grandfather's waiting for me, and I know he's one of my guardian angels, because one of the things he said just before he died, he says, when I die, I won't leave you. And if anybody hurts you, they'll have to deal with me. And my grandfather was a tall man, and he was a guy that he meant business. I look forward to going home and being with those people again. I don't fear any human being. I mean, I've met some really, really bad people and dangerous people. They don't scare me, because one day, just like me, they'll have to stand in front of the Savior. And whatever pain I have to go through in dying will be short-lived, because the love of Jesus Christ will more than make up for that when I'm home. And it will be a very special day. And I look forward to that. So as far as death, no fear. It's a beautiful place. It's such a beautiful place. You would do anything. If you knew what it looked like, you would do anything in the world to get there. You would make any sacrifice. Absolutely any sacrifice to get there.
Shabby, thanks again. I have a feeling we'll be talking again soon.
I hope so, because I've enjoyed this, and this has been difficult, and my emotions have been all over the planet. But I'm glad that you reached out to me, and I hope there's another time where we can share some more information. I've just skimmed over the surface of so many things.
We'll do it. We'll take a deeper dive. Thanks again for listening and sharing this podcast. Don't forget to hit the follow or subscribe button and sign up for our newsletter at roundtripdeath.com. If you want to share your near-death experience, or if you have questions or comments about the show, send an email to eric@roundtripdeath.com. Until then, I wish you everything good that you're looking for in this life and the next.